was good singing. The Lord bless those great truths of that hymn to all our hearts. Now we're going to turn again to that passage of Scripture we read a little earlier, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. As we mentioned this morning, continue on just with our series of conversions in the New Testament. We want to look this evening just afresh at the conversion of the penitent thief. And just with God's Word open before us, let us just unite our hearts together in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in this gathering. We pray that Thou would intensify that sense of the divine presence among us. Lord, close us in with Thyself and take away every distracting thought and care that is not of Thee. And give help and power and enablement, O God and the Holy Ghost, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We do thank Thee tonight that Christ is one who is able, who is willing, who is mighty, who is waiting to save. And we pray that there will be such tonight that will avail themselves of the saving mercy of God and Christ. And there will be those who will turn from their sin and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon the Lord while He is near. Lord, abide with us now, we pray. Give help and give enablement, we ask, and bless Thy Word and Thy truth, O Lord, to every individual soul. For we ask it all in the Saviour's name and for Thy glory, O God. We pray all these things. Amen. Our text for this evening, I want to base our remarks upon, is the verse number 42 of Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 23. Let us just read that verse with you again. It says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Our Bible reading tonight tells us of one who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in his dying hour. It tells of one who was to have that assurance of his sins forgiven and a home in heaven by trusting in Christ and in his finished work for salvation. The chapter tells you of how the Lord Jesus Christ has been taken to Calvary to be crucified outside Jerusalem. We're told that he is crucified between two common thieves. Look at verse 32 of the chapter. It says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." And this was all in accordance with God's own prophetic word. Remember hundreds of years before how Isaiah the prophet spoke of Christ and his sufferings upon the cross. And in that great chapter of Isaiah 53, he spake of Christ and he said, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And these two malefactors are sentenced to death because they themselves had broken the law of the land in their day. Now at the outset, both these men, they mock Christ. Whenever Matthew tells of the crucifixion of Christ, he speaks of the scorning crowd. And he says, "The thieves also which were crucified cast the same in his teeth." But you know, as time goes on, a change is wrought in the heart of one of these thieves and by the Holy Ghost. And the outcome is that he is convicted of his sin. He is saved by God's grace and he is transformed by the mighty power of God. And proof of his salvation comes to you from the very lips of Christ himself in verse 43. When the Lord turns to him and he speaks to him, and he says, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Sadly, however, the other thief remains unsaved. He dies in his sin. And he perishes in a lost eternity. Yes, this account before us is one that shows us that God can see of the worst of men. He was a common thief, a criminal, being put to death for his crime, yet the Lord saves him. This account also shows us that a man, yes, can be saved on his deathbed, even in his 11th hour, as he leaves this world and goes out into eternity. But you know, this account also warns people not to presume upon a deathbed salvation or a deathbed conversion. For while one of these thieves was saved, yes, in his dying hour, the other was not. And he died in his sin. And he went to a lost sinner's hell. And friends, tonight I just want us to look at the conversion of this penitent thief. There are three things I want you to note about his conversion. And if you're not saved tonight as we look at this, I trust that God by His Holy Spirit will apply His Word afresh to your soul this evening. That as you hear the speaking voice of the Lord, that even tonight you too would come to the Lord and embrace Him and trust Him as your Savior. First of all, I want you to see here the repentance of this penitent thief. Look there at verse 41 of the chapter and notice what this penitent thief says here to his friend. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." But this man, that's the Lord Jesus he speaks of, "have done nothing amiss." And if you look there, you'll see that in those words his repentance consisted of an acknowledgement of his sin. He says to his friend, "We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss." There he tells us that he realizes that Christ is sinless without sin. But he tells us this is not so with himself or not so with his friend. For he says, "We receive the due reward for our deeds." Here you have this man, and what is he doing? He is owning up to his sin. He is owning up to the fact that he had done wrong, not just in the sight of men or society, but he had done wrong in the sight of God. And can I say it's the same for all whom the Lord will save by His grace? If a person is to be saved, he must confess his sins to the Lord. You remember the publican whom the Lord was saved? He confessed his sin. He acknowledged his sin. For he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." You think of the apostle Peter. He too was saved and he too acknowledged his sin. For he said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Think again of the Apostle Paul who was saved. He too was a man who acknowledged his sin, for he described himself as he wrote to Timothy as the chief of sinners, the chiefest of sinners before God. Dear friend at our meeting tonight, that if you are to be saved, you must be prepared to take the sinner's place before Almighty God. Yes, you must realize in your own heart that you have broken the law of God, that you have sinned against God, that you have defied God and defied His Word and defied His truth. Over in Galatians 3 in the verse 22, Paul says, "But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, all are sinners in the sight of God." God says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John the Apostle says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Friend, if you are to be saved, the first step is this. You must admit your need as a poor, lost and needy sinner before God. Have you ever made this acknowledgement before God? Forget about everybody else. What about yourself? Have you ever acknowledged before God, the God who sees and knows you through and through, knows all about your life from the very day you were born to this very moment in time? Have you ever acknowledged before God that you're a poor and needy sinner? This is how it was with his faith and his repentance. He acknowledges his sin. But something else here to note in his repentance, you'll see that he confesses his sin here to Christ. For in verse 41 he says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss." Whenever this penitent thief spoke those words, he was in the immediate presence of Christ. He was confessing his sin here in the presence of Christ to the Lord Himself. Friend, if you are to be saved, let me say this. You must confess your sin to the Lord. To the Lord who died on the cross and the Lord who rose again. My, you're not saved by confessing your sins to a minister. You're not saved by confessing your sins to a pastor or to another Christian. You're not saved by confessing your sin to a Roman Catholic priest or to the Virgin Mary, as is wrongly taught by that evil system of Roman Catholicism. No. My friend, the crucified, risen Christ is the person you must confess and acknowledge your sin to. The Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven. You remember David in Psalm 51 confessing his sin. Who is he confessing his sin to? He's confessing his sin to the Lord. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He confesses his sin to the Lord, the one whom he had offended and grieved. Friend, if you are to be saved, it is the Lord himself you must confess your sin to and acknowledge before. Turning your Bible back to the Old Testament, to Hosea chapter 14, to the very last chapter of the prophecy of Hosea, and to the verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. And here you have the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he's calling ancient Israel to repent of their sin and to come back to the Lord. And in this call, he challenges them. He exhorts them to come before the Lord and to confess their sins and indeed their backslidings to the Lord himself. Look at Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. He says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." And then look at the words of verse 2. He says to them, "Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, and so will we render the calves of our lips." He directs them to come before the Lord to confess their sin, their wrongdoing to the Lord himself. And friend, that's what you must do if you're to be saved. You must confess your sins to the Lord of glory. Think of that lovely hymn that we often love to sing, a favorite of many, written by Joseph Scriven many years ago. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You think of those words, and let me ask you the question. Have you ever carried the burden of your sins to the Lord in prayer? Have you ever confessed your waywardness, your iniquities to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the hymn writer says there? Dear friend, this is what you must do. If you're to be saved, there must be repentance of your sin before God, an acknowledgement of your sin, and a confessing of your sins to the Lord. Not to the preacher, not to the minister, not to some other Christian or to some elder in the church. But your sins must be confessed to the Lord of glory, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, we see the repentance of this thief. But notice secondly tonight, notice the request of this thief. Look again at verse 42 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Here you read of this penitent thief, and it says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That was his request. And that request shows to us he was a man, and he believed that there was life after death. Here is a man, and he realized that there was a place called heaven after this life. This man was not fooled into the folly of annihilation. And there are many like that in the world, and they think that whenever a man or a woman or a young person dies and is buried, that's just the end of it, that there's nothing more, that they're annihilated as far as man and indeed even as God is concerned. That is not true. Why, this man knew he had an eternal soul. He knew that after this life there was a heaven for him to gain, or there was a hell for him to shun. Hence he says to the Lord in this request, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Friend, despite what man in this ungodly world says, remember this, that there's life after death for you and for me. My, there is eternity. And my, there is an eternity to come. And my friend, realize this, you have an eternal, never-dying soul, a soul that will never end. Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" You have a soul that is eternal, that is immortal. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And my, whenever you come to die, and your body dies, your soul will depart from your body, and your soul will go out into God's eternity. And if you die unsaved, if you die in your sin, your soul will be lost in hell forever. That's what the Bible says. It says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Again, speaking of those who die in their sin, who die unsaved, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, punishment that will never end." Whenever Francis Newport was dying, and he was a most ungodly man, he said, "You need not tell me that there is no God. I know there is one, and that I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me that there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping down into the fire." He knew that death was not the end. Friend, death is not the end. Death is but the beginning of eternity. It is but the vestibule into God's great eternity, an eternity either in heaven or an eternity either in hell. Which will it be for you? Yes, this penitent thief, he realizes that there's life after death. Have you realized that? Is that what you understand and believe tonight, that there's life after death, that there is eternity after this scene of time? By this request also of this dying thief, it also shows that the Lord himself is the only one who has power to save for eternity. This dying thief, this penitent thief, he speaks to the Lord and to Jesus Christ, and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He knew that his only hope for eternity was in the Lord Jesus. That only the Lord Jesus Christ could save his soul. And that's the truth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. You remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 4 as he spake of Christ? "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." He is the only Savior. Think of what the angel said to Joseph announcing the coming of Christ into this world. He said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." Only Christ can save the sinner from his sins. Again, over in the book of Hosea, the Lord is speaking, and this is what he says. He says, "There is no Savior beside me." There's no one else who can save you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in God's great plan of redemption for sinners, what did he do? He sent his sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down into the sin-cursed earth. And he sent him to die on the cross as a substitute for our sins. And the Bible says Christ died for our sins. And by the shedding of his precious blood, what did Christ do? He satisfied God's justice, the holiness of God, and then he purchased eternal salvation for all who will embrace him and trust him as their Savior. He is the only Savior. And he's accomplished that work that can save and that can atone for the soul and blot out sin. Turn in your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 5 and to the verses 8 and 9, and you'll see this for yourself from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. And here the writer to the Hebrews is speaking to us about Christ and his atoning work upon the cross. And he says in Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect," notice what it says there, "he became the author." In other words, the source, the fountainhead of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That shows us that Christ is the only one who can save. He's the offer of eternal salvation for all who will call upon him, all who will trust him. You know, this penitent thief, as he hung upon the cross, as his blood was flowing from his own body and his life was ebbing from him. And as he realized that Jesus Christ was being crucified upon the cross, he realized that Christ was his sin bearer. He realized that Christ was paying the price for his sin. That Christ was dying as a substitute for him, shedding his blood for him and for the atonement of his soul. Therefore he calls upon the Lord for salvation. He looks by faith to Christ. He says in this great verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And dear friend, if you are to be saved, you too must realize that Christ is your sin bearer. You must realize that Christ died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, and by faith alone, just like this faith, you must call upon the Lord to save you, to wash away your sins by his atoning blood that he shed upon the cross. Now the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This dying thief, this penitent thief, he was one of the whosoever. He was one who called in faith upon the Lord. Tell me, are you one of that whosoever? Have you called upon the Lord by faith to save you? Are you willing tonight to call upon this same Jesus to save your soul, recognizing and realizing that he died for your sin and offered an atonement for your soul upon the cross of Calvary? Now it was Matthew Henry who said that eternal life is a jewel. Too great a value to be purchased by the wealth of the world. Praise God, that jewel of life eternal, of life abundant, has been purchased by the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary. Friend, you can only obtain this eternal life, this salvation, when you come by faith alone to Christ alone and trust in his finished work alone for your salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says in his word, the just shall live by faith. Tell me tonight, is your faith anchored in Christ and in the finished work of the Lamb of God, who suffered and bled and died for our sins upon the cross? Yes, we see the repentance of this faith. We see the request of this faith. But notice finally tonight the response of the Savior to this faith. What was the Savior's response? Look at verse 43 there again of the chapter. It says, and Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That very day, that very moment in time, that thief was saved. His soul was to enter into heaven. Jesus said to him, he says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What an assurance the Lord gave him. And it shows to us here that the Lord saved this man. He saved this penitent thief. He forgave all his sins. You see, the Bible speaks of heaven. And it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. If that man's sins were not forgiven that day, then Christ would never have spoken those words, today shall thou be with me in paradise. He was saved by the call of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins were forgiven. What an answer he receives from the lips of Christ. Verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Also this answer here, it dismisses the false teaching. Roman Catholicism about purgatory. My Roman Catholicism would say that whenever a person dies, they go first of all to that place called purgatory for the purging away of their sin. And then they go to heaven. But do you notice here in this verse number 43, that Jesus speaks of no place called purgatory. My, he assures that penitent thief that that very day, he would enter into heaven when his body would die and his soul would depart. Now, when he would die, his soul would enter immediately into God's heaven. Why? because the sins were already purged away by the finished work of Christ upon the cross. You turn in your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number 3, and you'll see this for yourself. Here the writer to the Hebrews is speaking to us about the glory of Christ and about the person of Christ and about the work of Christ. And these words, yes, apply to this penitent thief, but not only do they apply to the penitent thief, they apply to every believer in Christ. And look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Here the writer speaks to us of Christ, and he says, "Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." Notice it. When He had by Himself, what did He do? Purged our sins. Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in High. This penitent thief, his sins were already purged away by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, by the atoning work of Christ. And it's the same for every believer, every man, woman, child, young person who trusts the Lord as Savior. Now their sins too are purged away. That's why there's no need for such a place called purgatory, because Christ on earth has done a finished work, a complete work, a victorious work for every sinner that trusts Him and embraces Him as Savior. Dear friend, it will be the same for you as well when you trust Christ. Your sins will be purged away by His blood that He shed. Oh, sins are not purged away by the rites or ceremonies of man. Sins are not purged away by the religion of man and by the so-called suffering of purgatory, no. Dear friend, your sins can only be purged away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And my, when the blood of Christ is applied by faith to your heart, your sins are purged away. That's the gospel. By the moment you call upon the Lord to save you, He will forgive all your sins. He will give you and afford to you an eternal home in heaven. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1? It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life." The hymn writer says, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives." And friend, the moment you trust Christ, God will forgive all your sins. He'll forgive all your sins for not only time, but for all of God's great eternity. But there's something else here to note as well from this response of Christ. It shows to us that this penitent thief, he would spend eternity, not just in heaven, but he would spend eternity in heaven with Christ, with the Lamb of God, with the Son of God. Jesus says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." In heaven he would enjoy eternal, unbroken fellowship with the Lord Himself in glory. And this is the eternal portion for all who were saved. We were singing that hymn a little earlier, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me." Turn over there to Revelation chapter number 21. Over to the end of the New Testament and to verses 3 and 4. And here John is speaking to us about heaven, about the eternal home of all who were saved. And look at what he says in Revelation chapter 21 and the verses 3 and 4. He says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Notice it. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. for the former things are passed away. This is what lay before that penitent thief as he was dying on the cross, as he trusted the Lord as a Savior. He was looking forward to heaven, to being with Christ, as Paul says, which is far better. Friend, whenever you trust the Lord as your Savior, this too will be your eternal portion. You will be with Christ forever and ever in glory. Now you'll be in that place where there is fullness of joy, the Bible says, where there is pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. A place where there is no night, where there is no sin, where there is no divisions, where there is no separations, where there is no sorrow, where there is no sickness, where all tears are wiped away and all tears are banished. What a hope that lies before, there is that lies before the Christian, the child of God. Friend, I must also warn you that if you die unsaved, you'll not be in the same heaven. Rather, you'll be in hell. You'll be there forever with the devil and all his demons and all the fallen angels. You'll be forever lost in that place of awful suffering, awful torment, awful weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, for there is no end to suffering. That is where you will spend eternity. If you die in your sin, die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you think of what we've looked at tonight from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Two men, in their 11th hour, leaving the scene of time. One, yes, was saved. One went to heaven, but the other died in his sin. And he went out into a lost eternity. Don't you be like that other thief. Rather be wise. Follow the example of this penitent thief. Come now tonight to Christ. Come now by faith and trust Him. Accept Him as your own and personal Savior and be saved and be ready for heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come to Him. For His promise is, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. That thief had nothing that he could offer. There was no works that he could do. His hands, his feet were nailed to the cross. He was hopeless and helpless as far as himself was concerned. But he looked away by faith to Christ. And the Lord saw that look of faith. And the Lord saved him by His grace and by His power. Friend, will you not do the same? Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, not saved. I urge you, I beseech of you this night, to come and accept Christ, to trust Him, to embrace Him, to own Him as your Lord and as your Savior. This is the only way to have your sins forgiven. This is the only way to prepare to die. This is the only way to be ready and for to be sure of heaven. Oh, call upon the Lord. Don't go away tonight without Christ. And accept Him as your Savior and as your Redeemer for time and for all of God's eternity.